If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 1, and we will read verses 26 through 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." We are currently attempting to define what the image of God means. And we are approaching that definition and have not quite reached that definition yet. It will take some time. We began with the primary passage of the Old Testament regarding the image of God, Genesis 1:26, where the creation of man is described. "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And here there are two terms of interest that describe the image of God. The Hebrew word for image, tsalem, it means a shadow or an outline. And this word is used 17 times in the Old Testament and 5 times referring to the image of God in man. The other occurrences primarily refer to false gods and idols, images being made of them. Now the other word is likeness, damuth, which means a copy of something, a model or pattern, and even a portrait of something. And this is indeed a resemblance. It can also denote a statue. It basically means, though, resemblance. These two terms, the figure of a shadow or outline and the figure of a portrait or model, combined together, describe man's resemblance to God. Man was created as an analog of God, a resemblance that constituted man unique in creation and unique and superior to all other creatures. Genesis 1:26 through 27 does not tell us what the content of the image of God is. And we see that being made in the image of God definitely implies here more than it says. No explanation is given to exactly what the image of God consists of. However, we noted that there were three essential elements of the image of God that are mentioned in these verses. And these essential aspects are, one, the creator-creature relationship, two, man's dominion over the earth and God's mandate for it, and three, the institution of marriage. We have already considered the creature-creator relationship, and we have considered man's dominion over the earth. Today, we will consider the marriage relationship. So if you look at Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Here's a chiasmus, a reverse order of things for emphasis. And then finally, male and female created he them. The creation of man here is specifically noted as a creation of male and female. When God creates the other creatures, gender is not emphasized. But when God creates man, gender is the important feature that God stresses. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The term for man used here, Adam, can mean mankind in a generic sense. It also can mean an individual man, or can function as a proper name for Adam. But here, it's mentioned in the generic sense, mankind. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God created he mankind. Male and female created he them. Secondly, what is emphasized in verse 27 is that man was created in a plurality, male and female. The direct object here in created he them is plural. God created man distinct and different. He created them male and female. Man was created as an expression of God's plurality, his plurality of persons, that is, the Trinity. Thus, human plurality, the relationship of a man and a woman in marriage, reflects the eternal interpersonal relationships of the Trinity. You cannot separate man being created in the image of God from the institution of marriage. It is an essential aspect of the image of God in man. In fact, we've already discussed God's decision to create man. His deliberation, it was an interpersonal decision among the three persons of the Trinity. There was this deliberation. And this deliberation has been termed as a I and thou relationship by some. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And it's creaturely analog of the I and thou relationship among the three persons of the Trinity. It's creaturely analog is found in the marriage relationship. God created man as a personal being requiring personal fellowship and interpersonal relationships. And the epitome of this is the marriage relationship. You cannot separate being created in the image of God from marriage. I want you to note in the third place that the mandate to have dominion over the earth was given in the context of the institution of marriage. Flowing from the statement in verse 27, male and female created he them, we find five plural imperatives in the Hebrew describing man's dominion. And the first three in the plural, male and female, are be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And these, of course, presuppose the marriage relationship. And it begins with, and God blessed them, plural. So the mandate to have dominion over the earth is given in the context of the marriage relationship. Genesis 1:26-27 is a general statement about the creation of man. In chapter 2, we have a more specific account of man's creation. Go to chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, we see, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." Now I want you to know that Adam is incomplete without the woman. God said, it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. Without Eve, God's creation of man was judged as not good. But after Eve was created out of the ribs of Adam, and God finished his work of creation, remember what he said, it is very good. The marriage relationship is the normal state that man is to exist in. The human person is not an isolated being who is complete in himself or of himself, but that he or she is a being who needs the intimate fellowship of the opposite sex. The woman was added to be Adam's companion or complement. The King James has it, helpmeet. Eitzer in the Hebrew. And that means help, aid, or support. And the word translated meet for him is neged, which literally means in front of, and that is corresponding to or answering to. There is a cliche that we often hear sometimes in the movies, in the romantic comedies, you complete me. You complete me. Well, in this text, that's true. The male is not complete without the woman, and the woman is not complete without the male. In the marriage relationship, each complements, supplements, and completes the other. They each supply their the deficiencies and the needs of the other. Thus we are told that the two, Adam and Eve, became one flesh. Plurality and unity. Resembling the interpersonal communion of the three persons of the Godhead. Man was created a social being. He needs the fellowship and stimulation of others. He was created to have person-to-person relationships. And this is epitomized in the marriage relationship. The moral law can be summarized in two parts. Love to God and love to man. In the latter, man is told to love his neighbor as himself. And this implies that man needs his neighbor. Without interpersonal relationships, we would be like the hermit, hiding away in the mountains, become very eccentric and become neurotic. We need interpersonal relationships. This is the way God made us. Man cannot be truly human apart from others. It is only by our relationship with others that we grow and mature. And it holds for all human relationships. Family relationships, school relationships, at the work, in our professional relationships, church relationships. Man's love for others and his interpersonal relationship for others is an essential aspect of the image of God in man. I want you to note, too, in the fifth place, or the fourth place, that in creating man, male and female, God created them both equal. Both were created in the image of God and after the likeness of God. Both were created with an ontological equality, that is, an equality of being. In our relationship to the Creator, we are all equal. God does not favor the male over the female. There is no respect of persons with God in this matter. In regards to our relationship, there is no bigotry with God. There is neither male nor female. Men and women are equal before God as sinful creatures. We are sinners apart from Christ, and we are equally condemned for our sin. The woman is not condemned more than the man, nor the man more than the woman. We're equally condemned as sinners before God. And as redeemed, the children of God, God's elect, we are equal in our covenant relationships to God. Our standing before God is equal. Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." We have equal rights and privileges as the adopted children of God. God does not hear the prayer of the man over the woman. God does not hear the prayer of the woman over the man. God does not answer the prayer of the man over the woman, nor vice versa. There is no partiality. We are equal in that respect. And God's forgiveness and His readiness to forgive does not favor man over the woman. God does not save a woman over a man or a man over a woman. There's no favoritism as the redeemed of God. We are equal. Our relationship to God as Creator and to Christ as Savior is equal. So we were created with an ontological equality. Both male and female being created in the image of God. We are of both equal value before God. And having said that, and by the way, I don't think there's any other religion that has such an equity between man and woman in that sense. There's no other religion. Christianity is the only true religion. If you're a proponent of Islam, not only do they have polygamy there, which perverts the whole institution of marriage, but women are denigrated. They are a lower status of society. Not with Christianity. But having said that, in the fifth place, I want you to note that God created man as male and female, different and distinct. Besides the obvious physical differences, God created man to function in different roles as male and female. The marriage relationship is a relationship of order. And that order is defined by God and is the expression of the orderliness of His creation. 1 Corinthians 11:3 speaks of this. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." God is over the incarnate Son, who is over man, who is over woman. This describes man's head of the home and in the marriage relationship. After the fall, our first parents in the garden, God reminded Eve of her role in the marriage relationship. In Genesis 3:16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." It was Eve that usurped the position of headship in dealing with the serpent, and it was Adam who wimped out and relinquished his headship to Eve and followed his wife rather than leading his wife. And that reversal of roles, that violation of created order, resulted in the fall of man. In the New Testament, we have numerous passages reiterating the creative order of marriage and the distinctive roles of male and female. And I'll just read them to you. Colossians 3:18, 19. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Ephesians 5:22, 23. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body." 1 Peter 3:1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be without the word won by the conversion of the wives." 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." We can describe this order in a nutshell within the marriage relationship, God's created order, as one of leadership and followership. The husband is to lead, the wife is to follow. That is God's created order. When this distinction of the roles between man and woman in the marriage relationship is distorted, when it's neglected or abused, the human family will greatly suffer as the image bearers of God. So in summary then, we've looked at three essential aspects of the image of God in man. We've looked at the creator-creature relationship. We looked at man's dominion over the earth. And this morning we looked at the institution of marriage. Man was created in three relationships as an image bearer of God. There was a relationship, a vertical relationship he had to his creator. There was a relationship he had to nature in having dominion over nature, and there was a relation he had to his fellow man as epitomized in the marriage relationship. God made man in his image in three relationships. Now I have a few observations. God defined the marriage relationship as a man-woman relationship. God instituted marriage. God defined it between male and female. The creature has no right to redefine what the Creator has already defined. And to do so is rebellion against the revealed Word of God. There is no place in God's order for confusing sexual identity. It is a violation of the natural order of creation. Homosexuality is a violation of that natural order, that created order. An order that man intuitively knows in his heart as being created in the image of God. Turn to Romans 1, 25 through 28. Paul elaborating on the condemnation of man speaks of them in verse 25, who changed or exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their woman did change or exchange there, same word as in verse 25, the natural use unto which is against nature. It's a clear statement. They instinctively know it's against nature. And they're changing the natural order of creation. And it's built into them, for they know it instinctively, being created in the image of God. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. To desire another of the same sex, Paul identifies it as vile affection and against nature. There is a natural order that all people are aware of. Do you think when Adam was naming and classifying all the animals and he didn't have anybody that corresponded to him, do you think that he was saying, I wish I had another man to compliment me? I don't think so. I don't think so. He saw the natural order of things. Last week, the president of our country publicly came out in favor of same-sex marriage. This is a despicable act and will ultimately contribute and lead to the decay of our society. When the family unit is destroyed, society is destroyed. To redefine marriage as same sex is in defiance of God's definition of what marriage is, male and female. And it's a terrible offense to God. It speaks of those who have sidestepped and exchanged God's truth for the lie. Speaks of those who will not retain God's knowledge in their mind, who suppress that knowledge, who hold it down in unrighteousness, as we're told in verse 18 of Romans 1. And hence, God has given them over to a reprobate mind. For the highest office in our country to openly condone homosexuality is the certain evidence that we are now under the judgment of God. And God help us. God have mercy on us. In my lifetime, our society has dramatically changed from hidden and quiet and secret immorality to open sexual promiscuity in the drug culture, to over 50 million abortions in this country, to adultery, where we're told it's healthy for a marriage, and over 50% divorce rate, and now same-sex marriage. God help us. The meaning of marriage has been all but destroyed. and the sanctity of the marriage relationship has been all but destroyed. It's no wonder that our country is collapsing. We've lost our moral fiber. And we as Christians need to set the standard the way God defined it and live in godly Christian marriages in the created order that it was meant to be. The Lord meant it when He said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man put asunder." God defined what marriage is and what the roles of the male and female are in marriage. Secondly, for husbands, headship in the marriage relationship does not mean tyranny. It does not mean that you can abuse your authority as head of the family. Christian headship, the way God has designed it, is a sacrificial and unselfish leadership. It is a leadership of self-denial. It seeks the highest interest of your wife, and it puts the welfare of your wife above your own. And if these principles are followed, it would be quite easy for your wife to follow you as head of the home. Ephesians 5:22-25. Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And here it is, husbands. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it." Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Apostle Paul is saying, husbands, love your wives in the same manner, in the same way as Christ loved the church. Both verbs, loved, in as Christ loved the church, and gave Himself, are in the aorist tense. They point us back to an event in history. They point us back to the cross, where Christ voluntarily gave up His life and suffered the wrath of God in the place of His elect. This verb gave implies the idea of sacrifice. Christ sacrificed His own life for His bride. It was at the cross that Christ acted as the legal substitute, and that He suffered the infinite punishment of God for the sins of His bride. He married a very ugly bride, but He is sanctifying that bride, and He is making us holy and without blame and glory. In the end, we will be a beautiful bride. Husbands, Christ is our example of headship. If we love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, it will be very easy for our wives to follow us. It's when we don't do this, when our headship is selfish, when our headship is for our own interest and not the interest of the family. It is these things that cause our wives to spurn that headship. And then there's those who don't want to take the headship, to be like Adam and let the wife fill the void and become head of the family. That's not right either. Leadership. The man leads, the wife follows. That's the created order of God. And I got one final observation. The order of the church derives from the creative order of marriage. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 11:3, we've already mentioned that text. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Paul is exhorting the Corinthians on the proper order of men and women in the church when they're assembled together. And he uses the marriage relationship to establish it. He goes back to the creative order of marriage, that order that God has ordained. And that order is to be maintained in the assemblies of God. It is not a matter of culture. It's a matter of created order. They'll tell you today that that was back then. That was the culture then. And Paul was writing to the culture then. Things have changed now. Things are different. God's creative order does not change. And the creative order is to be maintained in the assembly of His people. Hence, we have Paul exhorting, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silent. Pointing back to the creation order. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Who's responsible for the fall of man? Eve? It's Adam. He's the responsible head of the family. He knew what he was doing. His wife was deceived. But it does show here that the woman has this propensity for deception more than a man. I think because they are more emotional than a man. But Paul clearly states that this order must be maintained in the church. Then again, in 1 Corinthians 14:35, 34 and 35, Paul writes, Let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, the synagogues had kind of a crazy order. It was a little free-for-all in the synagogues. And in the early development of the local assembly of the churches of Christ, that synagogue order carried over into the assembly of Christians. And Paul is specifically settling that and correcting that in the church. And this is the order he presents. Goes back to creation. The creative order. Sadly, in this day and age, where God's order in the church has been grossly ignored and neglected, we are seeing the results of it. It is now common for churches to have women pastors and elders. Women elevated to positions of authority. And it is becoming more and more common to see man and wife teams as elders and pastors of a church. And all of this is a denial of God's created order and contrary to the Word of God. For the most part today, the church has lost its masculinity. The image of God is inseparably connected to the institution of marriage. So we've looked at the Old Testament. We've looked at Genesis 1. I think we'll start building now on man's being created in the image of God, his original state that he was created on next week. Our Father.